man of God, 2 Timothy. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would just step in to help, Lord, with my all my shortcomings, all my inadequacies, all our inadequacies, as we not only come to preach but also to hear the word of God, and to let you have your way in our lives. Please prepare our hearts. Open our hearts. Do for us what we can't do for ourselves, we pray, so that we might be a people that brings more glory to you, that point people to you, that we not might be less self-absorbed people, that we might be more God-absorbed people, that our lives might be more about Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is The Man of God. And this morning we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we saw that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His robes filled the whole temple. And he saw the seraphim as well. And they were, of course, praising God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And when Isaiah saw this, he was struck with his own sinfulness. He had previously, as we noted, seen the sinfulness of his nation, and no doubt some of his own sinfulness as well. But now when he saw the holiness of God in a vision, he was struck with his own sinfulness in a very big way. And then we noted that the angel brought a live coal from the altar, touched his lips, and basically sanctified him for service. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom will I send and who shall go for us?" And Isaiah replied saying, "Here am I, send me." Jesus himself said in the New Testament that the laborers are few. "Truly the harvest is plenteous," he said, "but the laborers are few." Now, whatever he meant by that, we know that it's true, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, that there are most people seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That doesn't necessarily mean that all people have to become preachers or pastors or missionaries in the full-time sense of the word. But there is a propensity among people generally, among Christians, not to seek the things of others, which are things of Jesus Christ. Isaiah was a man who was burdened about the condition of his fellow countrymen. And when he saw the holiness of God, he was even more burdened, not only for their condition, but for his own condition. And Paul gives some instructions to his disciple Timothy in this book of 2 Timothy, which we're looking at tonight, to instruct him as to how to carry out the work of the ministry. And as you know, for a while we've been praying for the Lord to raise up some men for full-time ministry, whether that be in Australia or abroad, whether that be to be missionaries or to be pastors or even evangelists. It doesn't matter, but we're praying for the Lord to do that. And so as well as pray, I thought I should preach. I have preached on it, but here I am again. But even aside from the need for full-time servants of God, those who are particularly set apart for the gospel ministry, there is a need, as I'm often burdened, for men in general to just be wholly dedicated with their lives, whatever their vocation is, to living their lives for the glory of God, in the workplace, in the family, in the context of church and life generally. And I think that some of the things that we'll talk about tonight will be able to be a challenge not only to those kinds of, well, to men, but also to everybody here, I hope. Not only to those who are adults, but also to those who are not yet adults. And so, Jonathan, if you listen closely to this message, you might find it's for you as well. Yes, I had you in mind. 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 9. "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So first of all, for the man of God, and when I use the word the man of God, specifically I'm thinking of people who are set apart for a gospel ministry, because that's the context of the usage of that word in this book. But I'd also like to enlarge the reach of that description to include all Christian men, because I think we can all learn something from the instructions given to the man of God in this book. Timothy in particular was the man of God that Paul was addressing, and so he was showing him what his ministry was and how to do it. First of all, the man of God's calling is an holy calling. And this is stated in verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Every Christian's calling is a holy calling. But in particular, Timothy's calling was to preach the word, to lead others, to commit to faithful men, as we see in chapter 2, verse 2. And so in that sense, his holy calling had to do with the proclamation of the word. But he had to be stirred up. He had to acknowledge what God had given him. And I think it's so important that every single one of us here, and I want to state this at the outset, and I hope I have everybody's ears right now. This message is particularly for young men. Okay, so if you're a young man, and when I say young man, I mean under the age of 43. Actually, I should extend that. Okay, if you want to be included, you can be certainly included. I know if you're keen to be, you will. But for anybody who is a young man, call that what you will. Timothy was possibly about 40 years old here. For anybody who could potentially become a gospel minister, and now, by the way, God could do anything in any Christian's life, right? So if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I could, and you're a man, okay, a young man, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I could never be a pastor, I could never be a preacher, I could never be a missionary, I could never be somebody cut out for a gospel full-time ministry because I've got this area I need to get together in my life, I've got that area, I'm discouraged about this, I've got all of this baggage, I've got lots of things that I've got to sort out in my life. This message is for you. And I'm often burdened about this, okay, and I'll make no apology about this, that I am burdened to speak such messages. Timothy had a good heritage, but we don't see much mention of his father. The only mention of his father that we really know is that his father was a Greek. His father may not have even been saved, but we know that his grandmother and his mother were saved. That's stated here. And so Paul is calling to Timothy's remembrance this goodly heritage that he has. Paul is thrilled, he is joyful every time he thinks about Timothy's tears. Why would that be? Because Timothy was very emotionally attached to Paul. So when they said goodbye to each other, it was a very moving moment for Paul because Timothy was so attached to his mentor. And Paul was so joyful to think that Timothy was interested in the things of God to the extent that he was. He was very glad to know the work that God had done in Timothy. And so whenever he thought about Timothy, he was filled with joy, and he continued to pray for Timothy. And he wants to stir up in Timothy, verse 6, he wants to stir up, or he wants Timothy to stir up by him putting him in remembrance, the gift of God that is in him. Okay, every one of us has a gift of God committed to us. And it has to be stirred up just like you'd stir up a fire, or just like you'd stir up a snake, or just like you might stir somebody up. You're getting them active. You're getting that fire active. And so Paul is seeking that Timothy should stir himself up here. We can't seek that others should be the ones to stir us up only. We need to stir ourselves up to the usage of our gifts. Much like somebody would wake up on a cold morning not feeling like doing anything and wash their face with freezing cold water, or run out barefoot in the frost. What are they doing? They're stirring themselves up for the new day. There's not necessarily going to be an inclination to do the will of God always. Not in the sense that we would call it an inclination, even though God causes us to will and do. And so that's why there is this command to stir up this gift. It's to do something to yourself, for yourself, which is not necessarily natural to you. God has committed to you a gift. God has given you a gifting. And you must stir yourself up to it. God has given you a history of goodness in your life, that is, the goodness of God in your life, like with Timothy. Not the same as Timothy necessarily, but some measure of his goodness has been shown to you. And Paul reminded Timothy so he wouldn't throw it away and forget about it. Think about how God saved you. Think about how God brought you into the church, or a church. Think about how God taught you many things. Think about how when you were down or struggling with sin or discouraged or fearful, God helped you and caused you to move forwards. Verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Many people shrinking back from doing the will of God because they're afraid. And we can be afraid of many things. Okay, not just afraid of the actual ministry itself. Not simply just afraid of preaching. We might even be afraid of opening our mouth to speak to somebody about God. We might be afraid of eyeballing somebody to say to them, "Would you like a tract? Would you like to read this?" We might be afraid of many other things, which may not even seem related to ministry or even to church. But many fears can mount up on the heart of a man who could be a man of God. But we've got to understand God hasn't called us to be controlled by fears. The only fear we should be controlled by is the fear of God, a healthy fear. But he's given us this spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? Paul doesn't assume that Timothy feels all of that, this power and this love and this sound mind. He doesn't assume that Timothy feels all of that. And that's why he says, stir it up. Verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Okay, so this calling that's been given to Timothy, according to verse 9, was not according to Timothy's works. It was according to God's plan. It was according to grace. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4. Now, I want to say that it's one of the highest privileges to be a pastor. It's one of the highest privileges to be an evangelist or to be a missionary. It's one of the highest privileges, and there's many wonderful joys that go along with it. And I wouldn't want to discourage anybody by talking about the discouragements that go along with it, because that would not be right for me to do that. But I would say that I wouldn't be the one to push anybody into doing it if they weren't called of God to do it. But here's the other thing. I would be the one to push somebody into it if I knew that they were called of God to it and that they were resisting it. Because what a tragic, tragic loss if you miss your calling. What a tragic loss if, as the man in the interpreter's house in Pilgrim's Progress, you're playing around with the muckrake when there's a crown held above your head. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so this is a rigorous duty to which the man of God is called in the specific sense. It's a rigorous duty. So he has to be strong. In other words, he has to gird himself, like the scripture would say many times, be strong. But it's in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So in the confidence that Christ Jesus will help you, you can be strong and move forwards. There are many times in the ministry where I've had to rely on that grace from God to move forwards. And that's a good thing. God doesn't want us to be reliant on ourselves. And this is a rigorous duty, not simply because of the adversities that are there, not simply because of the need to be strong. Why? Why should we be strong? Because this message, or the message of Scripture, the body of truth, needs to be committed to, verse 2, faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a training program which is carrying on for 2,000 years, that is, since the time of Paul, that's been carried on since the time of Christ. And it must be carried on, it must be passed on. If it's not passed on, then the baton is dropped. And so the person who preaches or teaches is the person who's passing the baton on. But the people who are to receive the baton must be willing to grasp the baton and think, I also will take it and pass it on. And so it's a team effort. And there's a lot of hardness which is incumbent on this duty. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The duty is so important, that of passing on the body of truth to other faithful men, that is, believing men, that is, committed men. That duty is so, accompanied by many hardnesses or difficulties, that Paul, and it is such an important duty, that Paul says to endure that hardness. You've got to be strong for this duty in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You need to endure hardness because the duty is itself so important. Imagine if there were no preachers anymore. Imagine if there were no pastors anymore. What would the people of God do? Well, sure, they could still read their Bibles. We don't need to magnify the human beings, the preachers themselves, but we're in no way doing that by stating what we're saying. Imagine if there were no preachers. God has designed that human beings should not, cannot survive without pastors, without preachers, without missionaries, without evangelists. Imagine how God's people would struggle. I myself would struggle. There are people I listen to preach. I myself would have also struggled in the past as well. We would all struggle without the Word of God being preached to us. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that so that if you are called by God to be a preacher, you might respond to the call. It's your duty. It's your duty towards God. It's your responsibility towards men. But don't think that it would be easy. There's much hardness to endure. And don't think that there won't be distractions. And I challenge you not to be entangled with distractions now. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Don't be distracted. This is a very frontal message, okay? And it may come across as a little proud, but it's not intended to be in any way. The nature of the message is to get the attention of men. And with a group this size, it's very difficult for any one of you to be thinking, is he talking about me? I'm just simply trying to fulfill what I believe is God's purpose in his word, to commit to faithful men, like it says in chapter 2, verse 2, and to seek that my ministry should not be in vain if there were some people that God wanted to raise up among us to this ministry. Or a ministry, I should say, a ministry of a gospel ministry. But don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. what would be the affairs of this life? The affairs of this life would have to do with not being interested in the eternal welfare of souls, or having very little interest in the souls of those who are around us, very little interest in God himself, or being conformed to his holiness. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, 21 to 22. We're in the right chapter, but we just need to move ahead a little bit further. We're going to read from verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? That is, from the vessels of dishonour. If a man cleanse himself from the dishonourable vessels, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so this is a pursuit. The pursuit of the man of God is a pursuit of purity and righteousness. Purity is being attacked very much in the lives of most young men and even many young women. And in verse 20 we see this description that in a rich man's house there's going to be vessels of gold and silver, such as drinking and eating vessels, and then there's going to be vessels of dishonour, such as washing your hands in, and even other duties which we won't mention. And so these would be vessels of dishonour, which are likened to people within the auspices of the church, or mingling with the people of God. There's people that are genuinely saved, and there's people that are not genuinely saved. There's people that are truly interested in spiritual things, and there's people that are not really interested in spiritual things. And so God is urging, through Paul, urging Timothy, or urging every man of God, to not to be corrupted, not to be watered down by the influence of people who might call themselves Christians but don't live or talk as they ought. And verse 22 is kind of driving home this instruction to flee youthful lusts, but to pursue the right kinds of attitudes with those who are holy. And so it's a pursuit of purity and righteousness. And if you want your life to count as a man of God, you need to pursue purity and righteousness with those who are holy. Chapter 2, verse 24 and 26, we see that it's a caring mindset. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Sorry, drying out a little bit here tonight. And so it's so the mindset of the man of God is to be a caring mindset. And once again, whether or not he is separated to the gospel ministry or whether he is a Christian man, it ought to be a caring mindset. Of course, these scriptures are specifically addressed to the man separated to the gospel ministry. But it must be a caring mindset. He must not be a person who loves to enter into debate. He must be a gentleman. He must be equipped to teach. He must be happy or inclined to teach, as the word apt conveys. He must be a patient person. And meek, verse 25, he must be desirous for the well-being of the lost, that they might be recovered from their captivity. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. The man of God faces a war of adversity. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And I'm just going to skip forward to verse 10. He describes those men in between. But verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so the man of God's war is a war of adversity. Verse 3 tells us perilous times, dangerous times will come. And verse 10, we see the, verses 2 through to verse 9, we see the description of the people who create this adversity. Verse 10, we see this example of the Apostle Paul, his manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, etc. In the midst of adversity, he lists these persecutions, afflictions, and you can read about them in the book of Acts. And he assures Timothy that if he wants to live a godly life, he's going to be persecuted for doing so. And so the man of God faces a war of adversity. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And now we're looking at this idea that the man of God's ministry is a ministry in the Word. A ministry in the Word. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so his is a ministry in the Word. Just like it says in the book of Acts, when they were confronted with various needs, taking care of the Grecian women, not just the Hebrew women. And there was a need for men to be raised up who could take care of that business. And the apostles stated that we need to be able to give ourselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer, not to be distracted with waiting on tables. And so here we see that Timothy is to be committed to being a man of the Word. He's to draw encouragement from the fact that the Word of God has had a powerful effect in his life from the time he was a child. And he's to draw encouragement from the fact that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God, not just any word. It is God's Word, therefore it is able to teach and to reprove, it's able to correct and instruct, and it's able to fully equip him and those that he teaches for the works that God has for him to do. And so it is to be a ministry in the Word. And then chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, we see that the man of God has a burden of long-suffering. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so I'm constantly encountering this all the time, that I go to tell somebody down the street about God, and then instantly I'm confronted with a barrage of New Age, mysticism, or esoteric knowledge, deep, complicated, controverted, convoluted esoteric knowledge, and reinterpretations of the Bible. And it can be quite discouraging because we think to ourselves, they know something about the Bible, but they have been brainwashed before they've even got to the truth. And that can be that the temptation is to become discouraged about that. But Paul is saying to Timothy to continue to preach the word no matter what is happening. And he does acknowledge that there are going to be these people and they're going to be raking to themselves these, heaping to themselves these teachers that are telling them all kinds of interesting things. But they're not going to want to listen to the truth. We find a similar we find a similar outlook in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's called by God. Who will go for us? Who will we send and who will go for us? And after he responds in the affirmative and says, I will, then God says, you will go, but people will not listen to you. Now, that was a very, if there was ever a discouraging call to the ministry, that would have been it, wouldn't you think? So then why would Isaiah want to go in the first place? Why would he want to fulfill that call? Because he's motivated by the holiness of God. You might try and correct me at that point. You might try and say, oh, no, he's motivated by the love of God. He's motivated by the grace of God. He's motivated by ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. No, he's motivated by the holiness of God. If you look at the context in which Isaiah is called, you can see that he says, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, he says. He is stirred by the holiness of God. What does holiness mean? It just means God's preeminence in every way. In every way. In every way, God was seen to be better than himself, far above him and all of his creation. And that totally undid Isaiah's view of himself. But at the same time, it gave him a correct view of himself and what he should be doing. And when the coal of fire sanctified him, what could he do except serve this holy God? Even if people are resistant, even if people will resist and say no to the gospel message, even if people are hard-hearted towards the ministry or the minister's labours, how can the minister of God give up? How can he give up if he has seen the holiness of God? If he has the fear of God, how can he give up? If the fear of God is always before his eyes, he may feel like giving up, but he won't dare give up. And chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Notice he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, watch, be open-eyed, be watchful, be vigilant, where we're told elsewhere. What's this watchfulness have to do with? It has to do with prayerfulness. It's often associated throughout the New Testament with being prayerful. And a minister of God is called, or a man of God is called to be prayerful. It's called to be watchful, which implies prayerfulness. Not entangled with the things of this world, not allowing his senses to be stupefied, not allowing himself to be overwhelmed by things that should not be overwhelming his mind, but keeping himself wide awake in the spiritual sense for the work to which God has called him to do. There are many responsibilities that the man of God must perform. If he's a family man, if he's a husband, if he's a father, if he's a pastor or a preacher or a missionary, or even if he's just a, or even if he's a single man fulfilling his ministry in the church, there are many responsibilities that he must fulfill. And if we seek to live the Christian life with that wide awake mindset that it ought to be lived, we will find that even then it's hardly enough. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so we see that the fight of the man of God is a fight for victory. And so we get the understanding that the mindset, the work, the calling, the attitude, the actions of the man of God are no child's play. He's not mucking around. He's not taking a walk in the park. He's not trying to figure out his identity. He's not trying to find himself. He's not trying to find some kind of self-satisfaction. He knows what he is called to do, and he seeks to fulfill that calling. It's a fight for victory. Paul could say with confidence at the end of his life, I'm ready to be offered. I've done my job, in effect, and there's a crown for me. And so it's a fight for victory. And so I want to challenge you here today, and I'm particularly thinking of the young men, and I want to challenge you, and I want to say, don't waste your life. Don't spin your wheels. If you don't want to waste your life and if you don't want to spin your wheels, then get serious about believing and obeying God. I'm sorry if it sounds so frontal, but if you don't want to waste your life and you don't want to spin your wheels, get serious about believing and obeying God. Otherwise, you'll waste your life. Become primal in your desire to follow God. I say that with reverence, but become primal in your desire to follow God. Men who have become primal will eat their food any way that they can. They will survive any way they can. They will get done what needs to be done in life any way they can, no matter how they've injured themselves, no matter how cold they are, no matter how afflicted they are, no matter how disabled they are, no matter how broken their minds are. If they've become primal, they know what their desire is and they go for that. And if I could say it reverently, be primal about the things of God. Be hungry for God. Just go for him and to do his will. I hope you understand why I'm preaching this message tonight. It's not just something that's a flash in the pan thing, you know, like, whoa, where's he coming from here? This is not a flash in the pan fire that burns in my soul, this message. This is something which is constantly smouldering away. And occasionally I speak about it from the pulpit. It's a fire that God would raise up a generation, including my own sons and my own daughter, that God would raise up those that Satan is trying to strike down, and that Satan would no longer be successful at doing that. And not only that they'd be raised up to stand stand themselves, but that they would be raised up then to help others and to lead others. But I can't create the call for a gospel minister. I can't tell anyone in particular that he is separated to the gospel ministry. I can't do that. But God can. May the Lord have his way in our lives. I want to say something. I really hope that you young men, and please, when I use the term young, I just mean anybody under 43. I really hope that you young men understand, and I can't convey in words how I am so concerned about the message that I have preached to you. I can't convey it. And so all I can do is say, I hope that you understand. And I pray that you understand. For some reason, God hasn't equipped me with the ability to convey that passion in words or emotions to you. But I can say that I hope and I wish you will understand it. Because God wants to raise up men to lead families, to lead churches, to be what he wants them to be. And I'm not saying that to be belligerent or to just use the pulpit as a whipping post. I'm just saying it because I'm burdened to say it. As I'm singing that hymn, my heart was almost breaking. I was almost in tears about it. Because I want that my ministry among the young men should not be in vain. And I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I'm not coming from a position of talking down to you at all in any way. I'm coming from a position where I'm pleading with you to please don't be distracted. Please lay everything before God. Please be primal in your pursuit of God. as if it was the only food and the only drink that you need. Please be that way. I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we can sing a final hymn, and that'll be the close.